songs that have been sung. Appreciate the way that you joined in singing those to honor our God and to think together and exhort one another concerning the topic of love. Appreciate the scripture that was read and the prayer that was prayed. Great to be together tonight to worship our God. Thank you for being here and giving me this opportunity to stand before you and share part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, the subject is love never fails. And that's part of that song as well, isn't it? The love of God will never fail. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, is asked a question about what the great commandment is. A lawyer asked him this question in Matthew 22 and verse 35. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In the Greek there, the word great is the word mega. You know, you go to the fast food place and you order it mega size. That's the big one, right? This is the mega commandment. It's the big commandment. It's the first commandment. In one translation, Mark's account of this says it's the most important commandment. So you put all of those ideas together and you have a primacy to this commandment. You have, this is what we need to do if we don't do anything else. But really, if we do this, we will do everything else, as we'll see in the lesson tonight. This is what we need to do first and foremost. So love is the great commandment, and love, in fact, is the greatest thing. As we go to our text tonight, really found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I so much appreciate the song that was led, even though Jason said it's the first time he'd led it, that was a beautiful song that goes right along with what we'll be talking about tonight from 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to just read this passage to you. I know you know it, but go with me there and let's focus together on these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll start reading just in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, that's the title of the lesson tonight. We're not going to start there. We're going to end there. But I want you to remember it, that the Bible says that love never fails. Without the greatest thing, which is love, a lot of great things mean nothing. And that's what Paul's point is in the first three verses of this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, without love I'm nothing, even though I might do that. What a thrill it must have been to be endowed with that miraculous ability to speak in a language that you never learn. You're trying to communicate the gospel to someone. They're from a different nation than you are. They speak a different tongue than you do. And you want to be able to tell them about Jesus, but normally and naturally you wouldn't be able to do that. But God endues you with this miraculous power, and wow, all of a sudden you can speak Russian, you can speak Arabic, whatever it is, and you're just telling them what the truth of the gospel is in that language. What a marvelous gift that was. I can tell you, I've traveled to a number of different countries whose languages I do not speak. And there are a number of them. I mentioned going to Africa this morning. My first trip over there really made an impression on me several years ago. About the first day we were there, we went out in the bush to preach in this village. I was with Paddy Kindleball. Some of you may know him. And we were going out in the bush to preach. And on the way, we picked up one of the natives there in Zimbabwe, a man whom since then has become a close friend of mine. Stanley Sotole is his name. But this was the first time I'd met Stanley. And Stanley was going to be our translator. We were going out into an area where the natives pretty much only speak a native tongue, Indibeli, there in southern Zimbabwe. And so we're going out there. And Stanley speaks impeccable English, but he also is in the belly, so he speaks it as well. So we get out there, and I've never used a translator before. This is my first time to use a translator. And so I'm nervous as a cat, you know, and don't know really how this is going to go. And so I start out, and I'm sort of speaking as I am tonight in my nasally English. And I say my first sentence, and Stanley has this big, booming voice. Think of James Earl Jones or somebody like that. He's just got this big, booming voice, and he repeats what I say in the belly language, you know, and it's like, you know, this big, just thrum, you know, this sound coming out of him like it's bass speakers or something like that. And so I said something again, and he comes again with this great voice of his in the belly language. And after two or three sentences, I just kind of paused and thought to myself, wow, am I really saying that? It sounded so good when he said it, you know. You wish you had that ability. You wish you had that miraculous gift to be able to speak like that, and especially in the tones that Stanley has. But you know what? Even if you could do that, which is an amazing thing, and even if you had the ability and you were willing to use that ability to speak God's word in so many different languages, if you don't love, if you don't have love, it's really not worth anything. And if you understand all mysteries and you have the gift of prophecy and have not love, it doesn't count for much. The knowledge that's mentioned here in this text is almost certainly miraculous knowledge. This is not talking about the knowledge that you get at school, or even your knowledge of the Bible, but knowledge was one of the miraculous gifts that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm almost certain that it's, again, a miraculous ability that was given to first century Christians to know things that they would not otherwise have known. In other words, inspired knowledge or something like that. And it's mentioned back in chapter 12 and verse 8, something that's given by the Holy Spirit. As we think tonight, if I ask you the question, do you understand all mysteries and all knowledge? I don't guess anybody but Joe would even claim, you know. No, I'm kidding. No, nobody would claim that, to understand all the mysteries and have all the knowledge. Well, some people act like they know everything. You ever been around a know-it-all? Somebody, you know, they think they know everything. They act like they know everything. I don't guess anybody really does nowadays. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 not to be wise in our own opinion. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 19, he talks about people who are confident that they are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And so we have folks today who just think they know everything there is to know about everything there is to know. Suppose you really had that kind of knowledge. Suppose you were like, say, the Ephesians were. The Ephesians were extremely knowledgeable folks. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, they're the first church addressed in those seven addresses to the seven churches of Asia. And we normally notice, of course, the thing that Jesus said about them that's negative, but he says some positive stuff about them as well. And you pick up the reading there in Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So the Ephesians had this amazing amount of knowledge where somebody would come in the first century and claim to be an apostle, but the Ephesians knew so much that they could test that person and demonstrate that that person in fact was not an apostle. They're commended even by Jesus Christ for the amount of knowledge that they have. But you know the rest of the story here, as Paul Harvey would say, right? That although they had all of that knowledge and could ferret out the false teachers and the false apostles, the text goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And so with all of that knowledge and all of that ability to discern the truth, they left their first love. And Jesus tells them, of course, they need to repent. You're not being what you need to be. You're not doing what you need to do. What you're doing may be good, but it doesn't count for much if you don't have the love you ought to have. Paul's saying that to us as well. In 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17 and verse 20, the apostles are unable to cast out a demon, to perform a miracle that they think they should be able to do. And Jesus is explaining why it is they can't do it. It's because of their unbelief. And then he tells them in Matthew 17 and verse 20, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. So my dad was in the armed services, and we moved around quite a bit when I was young. But we spent several years. He was assigned three different times, and then he retired in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And we lived in a house there that faced Pikes Peak. In fact, our front living room window was a picture frame of Pikes Peak. You get up in the morning and you look at Pikes Peak and the sun rising in the east and shining brightly on often that snow-capped mountain. Just a beautiful sight. Unfortunately, when it got to be evening, you never got to see much of a sunset because, you know, the sun would get kind of down about where you're going to see a nice sunset, and then poof, it's behind the mountain and it's dark. And I think once in a while I maybe had this urge to just, could I just move that mountain, just over, slide it over just one time so that I could see a good sunset here? That wasn't going to happen. Can you imagine having enough faith so that you can move a mountain? Jesus tells his apostles, if your faith is strong enough, if it's like a mustard seed, you could do that. Suppose you could do that tonight. Just move a mountain. With all of that power, and yet you don't have love, it's no good. It doesn't count for anything. And then the Apostle Paul says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and even if I give my body to be burned. When I think about that phrase, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, giving everything that you have for something, that's pretty impressive. You think about that poor widow that Jesus tells us, that Mark tells us about in Mark chapter 12, that Jesus saw when he was in the treasury. All she had was two mites. And Jesus says about her, she gave more than everybody because she put in her whole livelihood, everything she had. I don't know anything about the circumstances of that widow, except that she was really poor. Two mites wasn't very much. Maybe she had children. You ever think about that? And yet, whatever the rest of her circumstances were, she gives everything she has. But I want to tell you something else about her. I don't know this either. I expect it's not the case. But if it is the case that she did not have love, that gift would not have meant anything. People can give a lot. They can give everything for a lot of different reasons and for a lot of motivations. To be seen of men, out of a sense of guilt, lots of different reasons. But if it's not done out of love, it doesn't count for anything. And then the Apostle Paul says, if I give my body to be burned. There were people in the first century and on into the second century, Christians, who gave their bodies to be burned. We know from secular history there was a man by the name of Polycarp who lived in Asia Minor. According to historians and fairly reliable historians, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John when John was staying in Ephesus. He sat at the feet of the Apostle John. Polycarp himself grew to be quite old and lived well into the second century. He was eventually arrested by the Romans. The Roman proconsul who was trying him was trying to force him to deny Christ and confess that Caesar is God. And Polycarp basically says, I'm 80 years old, I've never denied my Lord, and I'm not going to do it now. And the Roman proconsul said, well, you know what? We've got a fire here, and we'll just get it nice and hot. And unless you renounce your faith in Christ, you're going to be thrown in it. And Polycarp's response, which doesn't come really well over into English, but probably the best way to translate it would be with these words. Polycarp says to the Roman proconsul, bring it. You just bring it. And the proconsul did, and Polycarp was burned. There's another account that comes to us from history, a woman by the name of Apollonia, who was also an elderly Christian, who, similar to Polycarp, was being coerced to denounce her faith. She refused to do that. They beat her in the face. They broke out some of her teeth. And yet she refused to deny her Lord or confess Caesar as God. They threatened her. They also threatened her with fire. She seemed to shrink a little bit and make as if perhaps she would even renounce her faith. The guards who were standing next to her relaxed for a moment. And when they did, she threw herself into the fire and gave her body to be burned. I'm not the judge of Polycarp or Apollonia. But there's a God in heaven who knows whether or not they loved Him. They may have given their bodies to be burned for nothing if they didn't love Him. What tremendous truth this is, then, to understand the importance and the value of love. And to understand together tonight where that degree of love that is more important than anything else we might say or do, where that degree of love might come from. That's our goal this evening. So I've been talking about love for some time, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to think with you for a few minutes about the definition and the demonstration of love. Because our definition of love as human beings and God's definition are typically a good bit different. Man tends to define things with words and sometimes with only words. And man's concept of things is usually not as great and glorious as God's concept of things is. Someone said that God loved the birds, so He created trees. Man loved the birds, so He invented cages. See, there's a bit of a difference there, right? God's idea of love is much different from ours. God doesn't just tell us what love is. He's shown us what love is. We talked about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 this morning. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of important lessons in that little verse. Let me share a few of them with you. First of all, love can be demonstrated. You can show it. Love can be demonstrated. Secondly, love is not extended on the basis of worth. God doesn't love you because you deserved it, because you're so cute and cuddly. As we noticed this morning, He loved you when you were yet a sinner, when you were at your worst. His love is unconditional and undeserved. Nobody deserves God's love. Love is for the welfare of somebody else. It's not for yourself. It's not for anything for yourself. It's willing to sacrifice everything for the welfare of another. That's the nature of love. In this passage, the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word for there comes from a little Greek word, huper. And it's this idea of doing something on behalf of or for the sake of somebody else. It's not about you. It's about the person you're loving. So God shows us what love's all about. Whatever the sacrifice was, it didn't matter to God because He loves you. Whatever your goodness or deservedness is, that didn't matter to God either because He loves you. You see, you didn't deserve it. No sacrifice would be too great to ask. And so He gave the greatest sacrifice that could be given, His only begotten Son. And so that's the nature of love as is shown to us by God Himself. Now the challenge is for us tonight that once we are recipients of that love of God, we are to share and show God's love. God's love, if you can imagine this, God's love is to run in us and through us. And there are a number of passages, and I'll hit these quite quickly, but a number of passages that teach this concept. You can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, where Paul says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. See, God shows us how we're to love each other. We sing that song, Love One Another. And we know how to do that because God showed us how to do it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we know what love is. Because God laid down His life, the life of His Son for us. And so we then, in turn, lay down our lives. We're willing to sacrifice completely and totally, whatever the cost, for the welfare of a brother. We lay down our lives for the brethren. And such is the nature of love. And then again in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. And you might want to turn there. We're going to go to another passage as well. So I ask you to keep your finger there in a minute. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen to this. And this is love. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us. Now, I call to your remembrance from this morning's lesson, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved. If God so loved us, now John is saying in 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, the love that I love you with, the love that you love me with, has to be God's love. It's what He has given to me and shown to me. He's shown me, and I understand from my experience, from receiving His love, from understanding what Jesus did for me at the cross, I understand from that what love is. And so then I can turn to you and love you the same way that God loved me. Sacrificially. For your welfare. Not worried about the cost. Keep your finger there in 1 John 4. And go over with me to Romans chapter 8. I need to talk to you for a minute about the power of love and how strong it is. Love's not only the greatest commandment, it's the greatest thing. There is nothing more powerful than the power of love. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul asks the rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What can separate us, he's asking, from the love of Christ? And then go on down in that text to verse 37. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can conquer all of that. There's nothing in this world that we can't conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing. There's nothing stronger than the love of God. Nothing. It's the most powerful thing there is. There's nothing on this earth, or apparently above this earth, even among the angels, that can beat love. You see how strong it is? You see how powerful it is? That's the love that's flowing through us. Now go back to 1 John 4 with me. All of that love that God has given to us is not perfected, it's not complete, it's not full until it flows through us. So, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. If we love one another. See, God's love isn't perfected in us until and unless we love one another. Everybody getting that in that verse? It's really important at this stage that we all understand what's being said. The word perfected could also, and sometimes is, translated completed. Completed. Y'all know how electricity works? I really don't, but I got this diagram from like a fifth grade science book, I think, that sort of explains how electricity might work. Let's see if I can get this up there. Well, you have an electrical plant over here, and back up where I am in Athens, Alabama, a lot of our electricity comes from Browns Ferry, the nuclear plant there. I think some of it may come from other places as well, but we get a lot of it. It's generated, and then it's stepped up through transformer to a transmission line, and then those lines are come down to the neighborhood, and again you have a transformer that steps down the voltage a little bit, and then you have another transformer that's near your house that steps down the voltage as the electricity comes into your house. And then inside your house you have a switch. If you think about it, if the transformers weren't there, your house is wired to, you know, however much electricity's been being generated at Browns Ferry, you know, the gajillion megawatts or however much that is. You got wires in your house that are connected to all of that power. That's pretty awesome to think about. That's a lot of power. You know what? Until you flip that switch, you got nothing. It doesn't matter how much power is at the power plant. It doesn't matter how far the lines have run to get to your house. Until you flip the switch, you've got no light. You've got nothing. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us in 1 Corinthians 13. Until you flip the switch, it doesn't matter what you do, you have got nothing. Until you love somebody. This is how the love of God is completed. This is how it's perfected in us. When we love one another. That's exactly what the text says. And so it's like this. God, you know, sends His love through a power line that's shaped a lot like the cross of Jesus Christ. He sends His love to you and to me. And I receive it. But until that love flows between you and me, the circuit isn't complete. That's how electricity runs, isn't it? You have to complete the circuit. What goes on when you flip that switch? I see a switch back there on the wall. What goes on inside the wall there? A connection is made, right? The circuit is completed. Completed. That's the same word. 1 John 4. Perfected. The circuit is completed when you flip the switch. So the enabling power of God's love isn't just when Christ died on the cross for you and me. It has to be life-changing. It has to change the way I treat you and the way you treat me. Because we're showing to one another what God has shown to us. And when that happens, when His love flows between you and me, the switch is on and God's power is enabled. So tonight, I want to go on and think with you a little bit about the ramifications of all of that. Because that means something in your life. It means something in my life. It means some challenging things. Some practical things. I told you I didn't want you to forget, right? What the title of the lesson is. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at that again now with fresh eyes. Understanding a little bit more maybe about how the love of God works or is to work in our lives. You see, love never fails. That's what verse 8 says. And so, leading into verse 8, what Paul says starting in verse 4 is that love never fails to suffer long. Have you ever come to the point in your life, you know, where this brother is just oh man, I can't put up with that one more minute. I'm not going, I don't care. You know, I've had it with him. I'm done with him. Love suffers long. And love never fails to suffer long. So if you quit long suffering with somebody, you quit loving them. Love never fails to be kind. It does not matter what they've done to you. It doesn't matter how they've reviled you and ridiculed you and hurt you. Love is kind. It never fails to be kind. It may be direct. It may rebuke. But it's not unkind. Love will never envy. Oh, you know, they put him in this position. I'd be so much better there. He got this thing, and I'd rather, you know, me have that than him have that, whatever it is. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It never behaves rudely. Never. It never fails. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Things happen in our culture from time to time, and of course they're spread all over the internet and the news channels and all that sort of thing, and a lot of stuff that happens is really bad stuff. Most all of it that's on the news, frankly, involves sin, if you really think about it. It bothers me when we rejoice in that kind of thing. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't matter who it's happening to. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Not ever, not anywhere. Love never fails. Love never fails to rejoice in the truth. And it doesn't matter how much the truth hurts my feelings. It doesn't matter how much it steps on my toes. It doesn't matter how harsh the rebuke is. If it's the truth, it's the truth. It doesn't matter what it points up that I have done wrong or that I need to correct or how it shames me. If it's the truth, it's the truth. And I will rejoice because it's the truth. If I have love. Love bears all things. You ever got to a point in life where your burdens are just so heavy and life is so difficult. People are so oppressive and circumstances have so harmed you that you say to yourself, I cannot take it anymore. I cannot go on. I cannot put one step in front of the other. Not one more time. Because the burden is too hard to bear. But love is what took Jesus to the cross. And it didn't matter what he faced. It didn't matter how hard it was. Love bears all things. And it never fails. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. That's what love does. You see how it changes your life? All of a sudden, all the impossible things that God wants us to do, that Christians are supposed to do, that seem so difficult, are not hard at all. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5. Love never fails. And when you think about it, since we're to do everything that we do in love and out of love, it means that everything that we do for Christ, in His name, we'll never fail to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Got that? Let all that you do be done in love. So think about some things that the Bible says are to be done in love. In love, or through love, serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. We persuade men about the truth of the gospel, about their need for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. That's why we talk to people about their souls. Love compels us to do that. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says. We treat a neighbor right. Love does no ill to its neighbor. It's the fulfillment of the law. We're united with brethren because we love them. If there's any consolation in Christ, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Love brings unity at the cost of everything but truth. Love will bring unity. Doesn't matter what you have to give up for it, as long as it's not the truth. Love brings unity. Never fails. Love never fails to be impartial. Doesn't matter how rich or poor someone is, what the color of their skin is, what part of the country they're from. Why, love even extends to Yankees. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that if we would fulfill the royal law, we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Love will cover a multitude of sins. It never fails to do that. It doesn't cover them by just pretending they're not there, by sweeping them under the carpet. It covers them by forgiving them, by not harping on things that are past, things that God's forgotten. And connected to that, love forgives, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul wrote back to the Corinthians, someone that apparently had been withdrawn from. He'd repented. Paul says about that situation, you ought to forgive him and comfort him and reaffirm your love for him. Forgiveness comes out of love. So, I want you to think about your life and about your life as a Christian tonight. And about these things that God has said you do or are to do in love. Are you doing those things? And I just suspect that as we read through 1 Corinthians 13 and we've looked at these things that love will never fail to do, that some of us, maybe several of us, maybe most of us, saw things there that we're not doing. So what's the problem? You're saying to me, well, preacher, you got to be wrong. You know, I love folks. I have God's love, and yet I don't do those things. Yeah, right. There's the problem. It's not, you see, that love never fails. It's that we fail to love. There's the problem. There is no problem in this world that the love of God will not solve. Do we understand that? Ultimately and eventually and eternally, it's all solved by God's love. Long ago, Thomas A. Kempis wrote these words about the nature of love. He said, love feels no burden. It thinks nothing of trouble. It attempts what is above its strength. It pleads no excuse of impossibility. For it thinks that all things are lawful for itself, and all things are possible. There's no impossibility with love. It's the most powerful thing there is. You say, well, I can't do it. Well, you can do it. Because Jesus loved you. I'm here to tell you tonight that I do many things, and you probably do too, that you can't do. But God's love empowers you. We must never fail to love. We're going to end where we started in the second lesson this morning. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My hope and prayer tonight is that you are filled with all the fullness of God, because when you are, your life is full to overflowing. Your life has meaning and purpose. And your life is beautiful. Not because of what you have achieved in and of yourself, but because of what God's love has achieved in you. And even tonight, if I'm talking to somebody who does not know the love of Christ, He died for you. He loves you, as we said this morning, He loves you so much. He wants you to love Him back. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.